Seated, turn to John chapter 1, in verse 37. The two disciples, these were disciples of John the Baptist, the two disciples followed Jesus, and Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come, you will see." Come and see. Jesus invites the disciples of John to follow him. They wanted to know where he was staying, but as Rich Mullins said in his song, he did not have a home. And the hopes of the whole world rests on the shoulders of a homeless man. So he wasn't inviting them to come to his house. He was inviting them to come and follow him. But it wasn't just Jesus who issued the invitation. In John chapter 1, just a couple of verses after the pericope that ended with the reading of the gospel, says Philip, who was probably one of the two, Philip and Andrew were the two disciples of John who followed Jesus. He took that message and he went out and took it even further. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said, "Come and see." He didn't argue with him. He didn't try and explain it. He just issued the invitation. Come and see. We have an example in the epistle today of the Spirit's power to convert when one comes to see. Okay? And it's Sosthenes. Now, you all know Sosthenes, right? Everybody has all of his history in your brain, right? Actually, this is the only time his name appears in the epistles. Sosthenes. Paul says, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes. Well, of course, Paul couldn't write. He had vision problems. That seems to be kind of common right now, isn't it? Anyway, vision problems. And so, as a matter of fact, at the end of his epistles, you'll see that he says, and as you see, I'm writing in these really big letters because he couldn't see to write. And so he would have a scribe. And apparently Sosthenes was the scribe who was writing down the words that Paul was dictating in his letter to the Corinthians. Okay? Well, where did he come from? Where is this? Turn, if you will, to Acts chapter 18. So Paul is addressing him in this, or referring to him in the epistle to the Corinthians as our brother Sosthenes. So he must have been a Christian at the time of that writing. But in Acts chapter 18, if you'll look at verse 12, while Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, Achaia is where the town of Corinth is located, while Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him into court. They were trying to shut him up. "This man," they charged, "is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law." And you notice this is all taking place in Corinth. Okay. And just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio, who was the proconsul, said to the Jews, "If you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about words and names and your own law, settle the matter yourselves. I will not be a judge of such things. And so he had them ejected from the court. Then they all turned on who?
Sosthenes.
They all turned on Sosthenes, the synagogue ruler, and beat him in front of the court. But Gallio showed no concern whatsoever.
Poor Sosthenes.
Sosthenes was the ruler of the Jewish synagogue in Corinth. But when things didn't go the way the Jews wanted it to go, he got beat up. They took him out and flogged him in the street in front of the court. You got to blame somebody. Why not blame the leader? Isn't that the way it's supposed to go?
Yeah.
What is it in bugs? That
the first rule of leadership is always your fault.
Yeah. The first rule of leadership, it's always your fault. That's right. There you go.
Hmm.
Ants. Excuse me.
Looking
at ants, by the way. Oh, ants. I'm sorry. All right. Sosthenes, though, saw what Paul had done. Okay? Sosthenes was able to see that here they were bringing him into the court to try him, to get him to shut up. But God intervened. And when Paul stood up to talk, he was already delivered. Gallio said, I'm not going to listen to this. Y'all get out of here. And Paul was free. It was an act of God that saved Paul at that very moment. Sosthenes saw all of that. And he came to Paul, and the love of Christ was manifested through Paul to Sosthenes. Even though Sosthenes was the leader of the group that brought him before the proconsul, Paul nevertheless loved him into the kingdom. Are you with me? And he ended up going with Paul because, mind you, this letter to the Corinthians wasn't written in Corinth. It was written in Ephesus. So Sosthenes obviously then began to follow Paul on his missionary journeys and even became his scribe, at least on this one occasion, when he's writing home, as it were. But listen to what Paul dictated and what Sosthenes wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse 4. Paul is saying to them, and Sosthenes is writing it down, I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him, in Jesus, you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge. Now, mind you, he's writing to Corinth. And you know in the rest of the letter how Corinth was not the most upstanding community. Okay? But in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, you've been enriched in every way because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack. Hear this again. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. God is faithful. He has given you every spiritual gift. You don't lack anything. If you have Jesus Christ, you have his Spirit in your life, you have everything that you need. Sosthenes came, and this is what he saw. At our Bishop's Council meeting and again at the Fellowship St. Benedict meeting yesterday, we were talking about the nature of apologetics. Apologetics being the verbal defense of the faith. Okay. Somebody who's an apologist is making a defense of Christianity. Okay. We were talking about the nature of apologetics versus the exhibition of spiritual power. Okay. And the world today as hostile and bizarre as our world is today, I think it is safe to say that it's not going to be converted by apologetics. It's not going to be converted by words. There are a lot of words out there that are going around, but it's not going to be converted by words. And 1 Corinthians, again, chapter 2, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul says, "My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power." His preaching was exhibition of the power of the Holy Spirit at work in the life, in his life, and the life of the community. The world is dying to see that life and that love of Jesus being made manifest in his church. They're not seeing it. The world has heard all of the words. Now they want to see the power of the Holy Spirit at work in the church. You know, when the Greeks came to Philip in John's gospel, they didn't ask that they might be able to hear Jesus speak. What did they say? "We want to see Jesus. We want to see Jesus." The world wants to see Jesus. Now, this is the feast of our Lord, the giver of life, Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. Father David and I were just talking in the office before the service about what it means to be pro-life. I can give you a very simple definition of what it means to be pro-life. To be pro-life is to be pro-Jesus. It's as simple as that. To be pro-life is to be pro-Jesus. In John's gospel alone, the word life appears 43 times. It's a very important concept in the gospel. It begins with the very first chapter. You look at John chapter 1, the prologue. In John chapter 1, in verse 4, "In him," and who is him?
Jesus.
Thank you. "In him was life." There you go. "In Jesus is life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness has not understood." He is the life. As you all are familiar with the seven I am statements in John. Yes? Can you name them? Come on. Can you name them? I'll tell you what. Let's just do this. This will be fun. All right. The I am statements. You know, I am in Hebrew is Yahweh. Okay, wait a minute. You're slow down, buddy. All right. I am. Okay, let's start. Let's do them in order for fun. Okay. Go to chapter 6. I am the bread of life. There you go. Then we go to chapter 8. I am the light of the world. Okay. In chapter 10, you got two of them. I am
the good shepherd and the door of the sheep.
That's it. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. Okay. Then you got chapter 11. I am the resurrection and the life. Chapter 14. Nope. I am the way and the truth and the life. And chapter 15. I am the true vine. There you go. Three of those seven are talking about life. You realize that? I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the life. And I am the way, the truth, and the life. Here, we've got an important concept here. Are we paying attention? Jesus is saying, I am the life. You have no life apart from me. Even in chapter 10, verse 10, it says, I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. There you go. His life, the life of Jesus, the true life, is made manifest in his body. We are the body of Christ. If his life is going to be made manifest in this world, it's going to happen through us. And what did Paul tell the church at Corinth? You are not lacking any spiritual gift. People tell me, I don't know what to say. I don't know how to evangelize. I don't have the words. You don't need the words. You've got the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. You have the power of God literally at your fingertips. The world isn't concerned with listening to what you have to say. They want to see the power, love, and life of Jesus made manifest in each one of us. That's what they're looking for. Just as Sosthenes saw it in Paul, so the world is hoping to see it in us.
Well, then I got just a funny kind of quick something about not knowing the words to say. I reconnected with a person on Facebook the other day. I was talking to them. They've had many woes and troubles. Just serious bad things going on in their life. Had a rough life for a lot of years. They had some questions over their religious beliefs and are not very strong in them, and leaning more towards the Buddhism stuff. But in the end, I was looking for something to say, and it just came out. I said, I'm going to stick some Jesus on you.
I'm going to stick some Jesus on you? Okay, yeah. There you go. But God, Paul promised the church at Corinth, God is faithful. And all he's asking you to do is to show up, to be there, that he might be able to use you as the vehicle for bringing others into his kingdom. And the invitation is the same. Come and see. You can argue with them until you're blue in the face, or you can simply say, just come and see. Come on, let's go walk with Jesus for a while and let's see that you are willing to let God be made manifest through you is all that Jesus is asking of you. St. Francis probably said it most succinctly and probably the best way possible. He said, preach the gospel at all times. Preach the gospel at all times and use words when necessary. Let me give you three quick examples of being open to the Spirit to be pro-life. The reason why I'm going to give you these three examples is I believe that what God is inviting us to do is to, well, actually, Jackie and I were talking on Friday and again yesterday at fellowship about being in a school of prophets. You know, the prophets of the Old Testament would be in schools. All right. Well, that's what we are. We're a prophetic church, but we're here to learn. And I believe that what the Lord is saying is try this stuff out in this school of prophecy. Okay. And here are the three things. They're very simple things. Okay. How often is it that you have to make a really big decision? And so you sit down and you start calculating and going through all the logical pros and cons of this decision. You mind if I share a little one with you, Ashley? Okay. actually called me just last week. They're in the middle of trying to make a really big decision. And she said, I don't want to have to make this decision without asking God for his word to follow it and what he's telling us to do. That's it. That's the thing. We sit too often when there's a decision to be made, we sit down and try and logically, rationally, reasonably figure out what's supposed to do, what we're supposed to do. When the simplest thing to do is to say, hey, God, what would you have me do? And when the world begins to see that we're not trying to run the world from our rational perspective and our political prejudices or whatever it might be, if we're really listening to God and trusting him to give us that wisdom and direction, that's a testimony to the power of the Spirit in our lives. All right, second one. That's reason, logic, okay? Second one, another training ground, as it were, for the school of prophecy here. When you get sick, I was thinking about this. There's been plenty of sickness in my house for the last month, you know. And all too often, I'll call and talk to somebody and have that Kermit the Frog voice. And somebody will say, well, you know, you could try that. What if the member of the congregation who I was talking to at that moment said, instead of, have you tried a hot toddy? Or, you know, you bet I've tried a hot toddy. Okay. I'm not dumb.
Just don't unicycle afterwards and you're good.
Say again?
So just don't unicycle afterwards.
And you're good. Yeah, just learn. I don't like unicycle. Exactly. All right. But, you know, instead of giving me medical advice, how about if you just said, wow, let me pray for you. Let me pray for you. You run into somebody on the street and they're obviously sick. Can you not just say, hey, listen, I see that you're really suffering. Let me pray for you. And they may not want you to pray for them right at that moment, and that's okay. You just say, I promise, I'll lift you up in prayer before the Lord. All right, the last one. And this is a biggie for Western Christianity. Money. Money. Oh, how often I've heard somebody say, well, you know, Father, I'm not going to be able to tithe because I can't make ends meet. And my general response to that is, you can't afford not to. You need to have the Lord 100% behind you. Better start by giving him first. You know, the father who has the cattle on 1,000 hills, he has enough to cover any need that you may have. He's your daddy. He's your papa. He's your Abba. He loves you. He will make provision for you. Turn to him. Seek him first and his kingdom, and all these things will be added to you as well. Are you all familiar with John Wimber? He was a charismatic pastor back in the 1980s, 1990s. Yeah, we sing many of his songs. He's a musician. But he was this is the wonderful story. He was a Quaker who had a transforming experience by the Holy Spirit and became a charismatic pastor. Okay, now is that a transformation or what? All right, but anyway, but John Wimber wrote a book called Power Healing. And he relates the story of how he had this transformation in his ministry, because when he started with this Pentecostal group, they were trying to do a healing ministry, and they would pray over people all the time, and they were just not seeing people being healed. And then at one point in the book, he explains that at one point somebody called him, told him that he had to go to work, and that if he didn't go to work, he was going to lose his job. But his wife was at home with the two kids, and he couldn't leave her because she was deathly ill. And could you come over and stay with her so I can go to work? So Wimber goes over to her house, And he walks into the bedroom with the husband, and there's the wife, and she's all swollen and red and just really sick. And so he says, I'm just going to pray for her. So he walks over, he lays hands on her, prays for her. And then in anticipation that it's going to be the same result they've been seeing for months and months and months of the church, he turns to the husband and starts to say, well, you know, God is sovereign. Sometimes he will heal. And the man's just standing there with his eyes wide open and his mouth dropped down. And he's looking at his wife is sitting up in bed and all of the swelling has gone. And the red has dissipated from her face and she's healed. And Wimber walks out, gets into his car. He's not needed there that anymore. And here's what he says. And suddenly in my mind's eye, there appeared to be a cloud bank superimposed across the sky. But I never had seen a cloud bank like this one. So I pulled my car over to the side of the road to take a closer look. Then I realized it was not a cloud bank, but it was a honeycomb with honey dripping out onto the people below. And the people were in a variety of postures. Some were reverent. They were weeping and holding their hands out to catch the honey and taste it, and even inviting others to take some of their honey. And others acted irritated, wiping the honey off of themselves and complaining about the mess. And God said, it's my mercy, John. For some people, it's a blessing. For others, it's a hindrance. God's grace is so abundant, it pours down on all of us. His mercy and his grace are pouring down on us. Every hour of every day, are we tapping into that tremendous source of grace and love and mercy and peace and all of those benefits that come from walking in Christ Jesus? God's grace is abundant and all-encompassing. And here's the best part of it all. And it's totally free. But do we want it? Are we busy wiping it off? Or are we holding out our hands to receive it and sharing it with others whom we know? Are we willing to accept God's love as it pours out on us? As I was working on this sermon earlier in this week, I was reminded of a story in C.S. Lewis's The Chronicles of Narnia, in The Magician's Nephew. At the very beginning of the story of The Magician's Nephew, Diggory, who is the nephew, is talking to Polly, who is his neighbor, and they're talking about the house that's next door to his uncle's house, the magician's house. And it's an empty house, but there are always all these noises coming from the house. And Diggory says, that house is haunted. It has spirits in it. And Polly says that her father said, no, it's just the pipes. And Diggory responds, and this is it. This is so wonderful. He says, grown-ups are always thinking of uninteresting explanations. We don't need to be grown-ups. We need to be children, just anticipating, wanting everything that the Father can give us. You are not lacking in any spiritual gift. You have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you every moment of every day, no matter where you are. The Holy Spirit is dwelling within you. And Paul promises us through the book of Paul promises us through the epistle to the Romans. Thank you, Bill. For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. You've got it. If there was hope for Corinth, with all of their messed up problems, do you not think there's hope for us? God is inviting you to come and see. Come and see the manifestation of my glory. Come and see the power of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. Come and see what Jesus can do if we're just available to him. And he's inviting us to invite others to come and see. Use words if necessary, but let them see the power of God made manifest in each one of us. God is faithful. You are the body of Christ, and his Spirit dwells within you. If you have the Holy Spirit, you have every gift available to you. Come and see. Amen.
Amen.